Okay, 2 weeks ago, we heard about the fig tree. That fig tree was a visual parable about the spiritual death of Israel. They no longer produced fruit. Not even the fruit in early spring that can occur on a fig tree was there. So the tree was cursed to be cut down and burned in the fire. So today we're kind of covering another parable. This parable is of the evil tenants. It is the parable that is one of condemnation to the leaders of Israel, and also a bit of a prophecy of what's going to happen. So first off, think of this as the place where Jesus was talking to the elders, the scribes, and the priests, high priests of Israel. There's two long rows of columns, 40 feet tall. It's called a porch, the Porch of Solomon. It goes several hundred feet to the north, it goes several hundred feet to the south. Behind you would be the court of the Gentiles. And into the south wall would be the royal porch used to deliver the message to the Gentiles on those occasions. Over there would be the temple. Rising 150 feet tall would be the holy place. Inside of that holy place is the Holy of Holies. Now the door going into the holies, the holy place, is this huge carving of a vine. King Herod constructed this, rebuilt this. And that vine was gilded with gold. The bunches of grapes were jewels. And from time to time, the rich and the wealthy would donate money and add to that, add more grapes or leaves or whatever. Now behind me would be the valley of Kidron, the Kidron Valley. Now the Kidron Valley then goes down this slope 450 feet. And then on the other side is the other slope. And on that side over there would be the Mount of Olives. So we've got this place high up looking over the valley. And Jesus delivers this parable to the elders, basically the Sanhedrin. Let's read Mark chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. And he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a pit for the winepress and built a tower and leased it to the tenants and went into another country. When the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent to them another servant, and they struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another. Him they killed. And so with many others, some they beat, some they killed. He had still one other, a beloved son. Finally he sent him to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But those tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." And they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people, for they perceived that he had told the parable against them. So they left and went away. It's God the Father that planted the vineyard. The vineyard is a national symbol for Israel, similar to classic cars being a symbol of Auburn or Summit City, Fort Wayne. There was no doubt in their minds what this vineyard was. If you would open up, I'm sorry, I should have asked you to do this prior, but if you would open up to Isaiah chapter 5, this is what Jesus was referencing when he gave this parable. And you've got to know that these priests and scribes and elders knew very well where this was at. That was their job, to study the scripture. They knew this. This is what Isaiah 5, 1 through, let's see, 1 through 7. Let me sing, my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. He's going to withdraw protection. I will break down its walls, and it shall be trampled down. Reminds you of the captivity of Babylon. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. Throughout history, God has had this hope for his people, that they would produce the spiritual fruit of righteousness. He protected it for years. The image of the wine press was one that he took and hewn this vat, the shallow vat, out of solid rock, and then a channel for the grape juice to come down and into a second vat to collect the wine for the juice. It goes beyond what the normal people would do. They would make it out of wood staves and presses and stuff like that, all out of wood. God made it out of rock. He put a tower in the center of it, a tower in the center of the vineyard for storage of his word, and as an outpost to protect and defend the vineyard. But it's interesting that we read twice that God's word says that it only produced wild grapes. It was not his intent. Not that God can be thwarted or anything like that, but this is the way men treated their God-given charge to take care of this vineyard. I'm going to move over to Isaiah chapter 27, if you don't mind going with me to that chapter. This again is another reference to the vineyard. Verses 2 through 6. In that day, a pleasant vineyard, sing of it. I, the Lord, am its keeper. Every moment I water it, lest anyone punish it. I keep it night and day. I have no wrath. He's forgiving. Would that I had thorns and briars to battle. I would march against them. I would burn them up together. He protected and defended Israel. Or let them lay hold of my protection. Let them make peace with me. Let them make peace with me. In days to come, Jacob shall take root. Israel shall blossom and put forth shoots and fill the whole world with fruit. That is the planting of the Israelites out of Egypt into the promised land. And you notice that they were to fill the whole world with fruit, with spiritual fruit. That was their charge, to affect the whole world. So from Abram, God took him out of the evil land of Ur. He made him the head of a new nation to bless the world. Moses was raised up as a servant and brought them out of slavery into the wilderness. Then Joshua, he finally was able to do the actual planting. He brought them across the Jordan. They battled many nations with the help of God. And then they were planted and they started to grow. At that point, that's where God leases the vineyard then to the tenants. They were to develop the people so they would so radiate him that they would be a light to the Gentiles. Thus the reason for the court of the Gentiles. Okay. This leasing of land was a common practice in Leviticus, chapter 19, I think it is. It describes the process by which this is to be done. You could not reap the harvest of the vineyard until after or in the fifth year. You had 2 or 3 years of developing the plant, getting it to where it can produce. And the fourth year or fifth year, I think it is, that harvest was to be given to the temple, to God, give everything back to him. And after that, then the landlord every year could receive a third to 50% of the harvest. Well, after 5 years, the people doing the work considered the land that they were on as their own. And this is what was happening at that time in history, at the time of Jesus. They would fight against the landlords and try to hold back what was due the landlord. The same way that the elders and priests and scribes were doing with the spiritual fruit of God. Now we are the tenants of the vineyard. Now it is our responsibility to produce spiritual fruit in ourselves through the working of the Holy Spirit, helping others to mature and develop spiritual fruit. We have the complete Word of God now. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have the testimony of the saints over the last 2,000 years. We are to produce the fruits of the Spirit, which can be found in Galatians 5:22. In this parable, we have the kindness of God. He's patient. He shows love through the treatment of his servants. Did you notice in that parable, they beat and they killed his servants? We think of Isaiah. We think of Joshua. We think of John the Baptist. They did very terrible things to his servants. I am going to just real quickly, if I can, slide over here to Hebrews chapter 11 and read 37 and 38. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in the deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. This is what the leaders, spiritual leaders of Israel, did to the servants of God. So the tenants, the leaders, refused to give God his due. They refused to do what God had charged them to do, to develop his vineyard, to develop his people, bring them to that point where they can radiate his glory. But yet God remains patient. Unfortunately, this attitude continues today with some in the Christian faith, that they're there just for their own profit. Pastors mentioned this name before. I guess I can too. You got Joel Osteen, okay, and those of his ilk. They're acting and behaving exactly the way the elders and priests and scribes of Israel did. They're robbing people, not only monetarily, much worse, they're robbing them spiritually. They're stunting their growth. They're keeping them from knowing the truth. In verse 9 of Mark chapter 12, we have the severity of God. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. This is the result of not taking charge and doing the things that God wants you to do. I'm not saying you're going to lose your salvation. That I don't believe can happen. But he'll take away opportunity. He'll take away position and possession and leave you unable to continue to shirk your duties, to cause people to stumble. And he'll take you out of that position. He didn't cut the leaders of Israel any slack at this point in time. Like I said earlier, he was patient. He was slow to anger. And he is still that way. Verse I am going to just go over here to, There was a two verses, that you don't have to turn there. This is Isaiah 3, 14 and 15. The Lord will enter into judgment with the elders and princes of his people. It is you who have devoured the vineyard. The spoil of the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people, by grinding the face of the poor, declares the Lord God of hosts. Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah, condemned this activity, this behavior. Then in verses 10 and 11, we have the ultimate triumph of God. Verses 10 and 11. Have you not read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. At this time of Passover, let me back up. There are a group of psalms that are called the Hallel Psalms, translated Hallelujah Psalms. They are sporadic throughout Psalms. They start as early as Psalm 103, and they go through Psalm 150. Of those, Psalms 113 through 118 are called the Egyptian Hallel Psalms. And then out of that, Psalms 115 through 118, those four are called the Great Psalms. And those four are recited constantly throughout Passover. So I'm going to go over to Psalm 118 and read a little bit of that as verse 22 and 23. My notes are a little lacking in this, but I think this is, this is where verses 10 and 11 came from. 22 and 23, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Again, this is 118. This is one of the four psalms that are sung repeatedly throughout Passover. So while this parable might be a little bit confusing to you and I, because we're so far removed from this point in time, it's very clear to the elders where he's coming from. There is no doubt that he is condemning what they've done and what they've become. That stone that was rejected became the keystone of Solomon's temple, the pinnacle, the keystone, the stone that sits in the middle on a bit of an angle like this on both sides. It takes the pressure of the other bricks and stones and keeps that arch, creates that strength so that you can put a gate. We know that that is a reference to Jesus Christ. Remember, I told you this is Solomon's porch, or the porch of Solomon. Solomon's temple had been destroyed. I think it was, Pastor, it was the Babylonians that destroyed it. Is that correct? So they're standing at this moment in time. They are standing either directly above the foundation of Solomon's temple or very near to it. And here stands the cornerstone. They knew that 118, Psalm 118, referenced the Messiah. That's what the Passover's about. The Messiah. And here he is. So they're on the porch. You've got the vineyards behind. They can see the vineyards. The great carving of the vine around the holy place, the entrance to the holy place, is gleaming in the sun. The gold, the precious stones, it's all there to remind them of what their duty is to take care of the vineyard. But yet, with all this reminders and all this visual going on around them, they still rejected him. So the work for us, the tenants, continues. Don't become complacent. Cultivate the fruits of the Spirit. Share the good news. Radiate his glory to the world so that you might be an instrument that God uses to draw those to him. Thank you.